Open our hearts, O God, enlighten our minds, and kindle our spirit, that we may receive and transmit the gift of your love. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen. Harvesting, the season of creation. That's the theme for today. I've had very little experience in harvesting. Well, yes, we have a crabapple tree in our front yard, and crabapples make delicious jelly. In preparation for retirement, my parents bought a farm when I was about 17 or 18. It was close to Erin, a village up towards Guelph. They'd lived in the city all their lives, and this was a new and exciting adventure. It was rather decrepit, an old house, small house, a barn. The first year, they decided to grow cucumbers. They got someone to plow up a half acre, perhaps it was even an acre, of land. They planted the seeds. They signed a contract with a pickle company. And they would pick up the harvested cucumbers every few days during the harvesting season. The whole family was involved. My brother, my sister, my parents. We would do the picking. And it was hard work. The contract provided that the smaller the cucumbers were, the more they were worth. But picking small cucumbers is much more difficult than picking large cucumbers. And the warm July weather, those cucumbers grew so fast. It was the last year that my parents grew cucumbers. We had an exceptional season of creation here, thanks to the work of the Creation Matters Working Group. Harvesting is a process of gathering up and sharing, meeting a present and a future need. There was Elizabeth May, her optimism based on her faith, having laid out the real threats of climate change. There were issues raised by the October 4th panel, and 3 points resonated with me from that panel. They were these. First, in order to confront climate change, we need to challenge our capitalist system that is so focused on greed. We need to study economics. Second, we need to rethink our theology of heaven, a place up there, far away, so much better than our place here. Why bother with this earth? Just wait. Here and now, this place, this time, is the context for God's work and for our work in restoring creation, on earth as it is in heaven. And third, the very many small steps we can take in our lives, in our families' lives, are important parts of the solution, valuable, like little cucumbers. Then there was a service marking Thanksgiving, with Nate speaking of a learned spirit of thankfulness which shapes our lives of faith. And then Hannah last week reminding us how easy it is to fall into despair, but challenging us to hold that intention with our hope of the gospel and to do our part in restoring God's good creation. There's so much that couldn't be said, so many programs and ideas available to us on climate change. I begin with motivation. Richard Wagamese, in our second reading, describes a sacred moment. Three things collided in an instant: wind, hawk, breath. There was no separation. We were connected, joined by air. In the flash of that sacred moment, I understood what it is to be alive, to be connected, to be aware of that connection, to be grateful for it. We can ask ourselves, where have we experienced a sacred moment? Where have we understood, in that deep sense, what it means to be alive, to be connected to the land and to all creation? The panel discussion on October 4th, the first questioner quoted from a book by Jesse Wente, a quote, "Storytelling, in all its forms, is one of the indigenous people's best weapons in the fight to reclaim their rightful place." And then his question, "When will we be allowed to tell our stories?" We all have stories, not just indigenous people, all of us. Stories of encounter with climate disasters, stories of climate advocacy, stories of encounters with climate deniers, stories of heroism, of suffering, of anxiety, and stories where we have been touched, as Wagamese was, with the powerful truths of nature and of the land. In the context of storytelling, I highly recommend the current Kent Monkman exhibit at the ROM across the road. Sean and I went when it opened, and it's a wonderful and thoughtful interpretation of the indigenous story of this land. And one simple phrase that jumped out at me was this: "The land is our teacher." We all have stories to tell about how the land has taught us. I'm so old that I remember as a Boy Scout, when our troop went somewhere near Weston, the days after Hurricane Hazel swept up the Humber River and caused so much damage and death. We were cleaning up muck and debris that had accumulated in one particular neighborhood. So I believe that we need opportunities to tell our stories to one another. Our climate change stories, our moments of sacred encounter, our hopes and our dreams. We're not well trained, especially in the church, to do that. We're much more attuned to be spoken at. But we have so much to offer one another: real everyday wisdom, insight, love, and faith. So storytelling is my first fruit of this harvest exploration. And here's an idea to expand our storytelling network. With Zoom and other modern technologies, perhaps we could hook up with another parish, say in Alberta, that has similar concern about the environment, while living in a different political context. Or with a parish in Newfoundland that has just come through a hurricane. Well, perhaps we'll have to wait a little bit longer until they've worked away at rebuilding and recovering. There are so many possibilities to enhance our storytelling opportunities. And I want to pick up from the gospel several things that we heard during this season and that fit with the gospel themes of salt and light. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Jesus holds out two simple images that are so easy for us to grasp. First, salt as preservative, particularly in earlier times. We are the salt of the earth when we preserve the earth. Salt adds flavor to our food. If it loses its saltiness, then its purpose, its usefulness, is lost. In the context of climate change, then how do we claim for ourselves this role that Jesus has assigned to us? Flavoring, but more directly, preserving, healing the earth. In recent years, a new question has been developed to ask those who are seeking baptism. You're likely familiar with this. Will you strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and respect, renew, and sustain the life of the earth? Will you be salt? That's a heavy promise that we make as we baptize people, as we renew our baptism vows together. You know, as far back as 1969, the General Synod of our church passed a resolution. The heading was pollution, but it included this line: we urge the Canadian government to support international efforts to improve the world environment and to, in particular, to participate actively in the International Conference on Human Environment proposed to be held in 1972. In these days, Kairos and earlier the ecumenical coalitions that preceded it represented us at this conference, and many, many since then. We hear little, but the church, nationally and internationally, has taken climate change seriously and has attempted to be at the table while policy is developed. And the International Climate Change Conference, COP27, meets next month in Egypt. Let's watch with care as the world wrestles with climate change and learn from their discussions. Now, what about us, the Redeemer community? In the world context, we at Redeemer are indeed a little cucumber. How can we be salt of the earth and light for the world? I have two ideas. Let's develop a Redeemer manifesto on climate change. It shouldn't be hard. There are so many resources available to us. The diocese has study papers, the UN and so many other agencies have statements and papers. And we'll have our own stories to share and to take into consideration. A Redeemer manifesto based on our faith could point to where we stand, what we think God is calling us to do at this moment, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I would hope that it could be pointed and brief, maybe just 10 statements calling for action. And then, with such a statement in hand, we use it in the congregation, in our public interaction on the web, and more broadly, in the situations that we find ourselves in. Then we move on to telling Redeemer's story. I think likely people in this congregation live in at least 15 different ridings or wards. With our manifesto in hand, we could organize visits to our MPs, our MPPs, and our councillors, the ones we'll elect tomorrow. Not for confrontation, but for discussion. Letting them know that we take climate change seriously, and our church community is working on it, intensely interested in what our governing bodies are doing. With our manifesto in hand, we could partner with other like-minded congregations in the diocese, in our neighborhood. Is this all too much? We have so many resources here. Parishioners who are good storytellers, good manifesto writers, good campaign organizers, with strong connections in the world out there. In summary, then, intentional opportunities to share our stories with one another. A Redeemer manifesto. And then a program to tell Redeemer's story outside our walls. Let's join together, live our faith, convey our hope, and do our part to save our planet.